Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Not everybody, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner, this Monday edition of the Hamilton Corner. As you make your way from your part-time jobs, you know, where you generate income, to aid you to serve adequately, proficiently, and exuberantly in your full-time jobs. Glad you tuned into the program today. I'm also glad to be back with you. J. Charles and I, we were out and about at a homeschool conference. And man, it's amazing because most of you listen to the program, you already know that I'm a homeschool dad. You also know, if you pay attention, that J. Charles has a Trossling on the way. And I call him Smooth Charles or her Smooth Charles, whatever the baby is on the inside, because that was the most amazing ultrasound picture I've ever seen. I've never seen the baby that cool in an ultrasound. I mean, stretched out like he was on the beach or she was on the beach. It was amazing. But I just appreciate the opportunity being able to go and be sharpened, you know, provoked, challenged. Because I say this all the time, not merely to have something to say on the radio, but I approach it the same way, that I believe very passionately that marriage is ministry and that parenting is ministry. You know, I take very seriously the admonition in Ephesians 6 about fathers, do not frustrate your children or exasperate them, rather rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I look forward to opportunities where I can be sharpened and challenged and even encouraged where encouragement is necessary. But it was a good time. So I don't want anybody thinking I was hanging out, you know, sipping some virgin pina coladas. I was, you know, getting my axe, as Billy Graham says, axe sharpened a bit to be able to do that. And we are in the month of March. I'm looking forward to several things. Have we confirmed?
Yes.
A Wednesday?
Yes.
I'm excited about that. Yes. So we have
Tuesday and Wednesday.
Yeah, we have guests coming up on the program. So Tuesday, we're going to have, tomorrow, we're going to have Dr. Alex McFarland on the program. We're going to be talking about the Truth for a New Generation Apologetics Conference that I'll be participating in North Carolina. I've heard from a number of the Hamilton Corner listeners in the North Carolina area and the surrounding area, so I'm looking forward to being there. I'm excited about presenting what God has laid on me to share at that particular conference. So we'll talk about that tomorrow. If you haven't gotten your tickets yet, what are you waiting for? TruthForANewGeneration.com is where you can find them. And I've been talking about having a program dealing with President Trump's proposed tariffs. And we are fortunate to have booked now, Lord willing it all, everything will work out, for Wednesday, Dr. Walter Williams, you know, one of the great thinkers, and especially in the area of economics, who is a distinguished professor of economics at George Mason University. So he'll be on the program Wednesday. Well, we will dig into that. So all of you who've asked me questions about tariffs, what do I think about them? You want to tune in Wednesday, because we will dig in deep on it. Well, to begin the program today, I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 22. Talk a little bit about my namesake. And I never forget when I learned how it just stirred me. You know, guys know my name is Abraham Hamilton III. And my father's name is obviously Abraham Hamilton Jr. My grandfather's name is Abraham Hamilton Zephest. But my grandfather's name is Benjamin Hamilton. And my grandfather, it's a whole long story, but I remember my grandfather told my father, and they called my dad Junior, said, Junior, when people ask you about your name, many people are going to want to tell you that you're named after Abraham Lincoln because of his service to our nation as a president. But I just want to let you know, Junior, that you are not named after Abraham Lincoln. You are named after Abraham in the Bible. And so my dad passed that story on to me. So Abraham in the Bible carries a particular significance for me because here I am as a third Abraham in my family's lineage And so Abraham Hamilton III. So this particular scripture, this portion, person in scripture, in addition to the high role, the large role he plays within the Judeo-Christian ambit, he has a particular emphasis on me. So I just want to share a little bit of where I am. The Lord has been pressing me on, and hopefully this will be, in prayerfully, I would add, this will be an encouragement to you. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 5 is what I'm going to read. I'll read it, then we'll jump into it. Genesis 22, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He, meaning God, said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Oh, so much in this scripture. There's so many messianic references and prophetic foreshadowings and the whole nine yards, but I'm just going to drill down on one particular portion in this segment of the program. So right at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, after these things, the immediate question should be, after what things? After all of the things that precede chapter 22. So you have, you know, Abram, who is a Babylonian, an Iraqi, if you will, because that's where Babylon was. That's where Ur, and the Chaldees, was the Chaldean territories in modern-day Iraq. The Lord calling an Iraqi to form a new person, a new lineage out of them. You have him receiving a prophecy when he's an older man, but that he would have a son. He was so distraught about it, he thought that his servant Eleazar would have to be his heir. The Lord said, no, you're going to have an heir. Then you have him going through the process of where he tried to give God a Chris Paul. Some of you are saying, what? Y'all know I like basketball. Chris Paul, the basketball player, giving an assist to the Lord. Oh, yeah, we'll make a baby with Hagar. Sure, we'll do that. And this is one of the reasons also why I always say this, that in the scripture you'll see that God shows us the good, bad, and the ugly. When we're studying Abraham, we're not looking at the personification of perfection in faith in Yahweh following. You see him stumble, you see him lying, you see all types of things happening. We literally get a front row seat to witness the making of a man of God. That's what the Lord is showing us in Abraham's account. We get to witness that. We get to witness him having Ishmael and loving Ishmael and at the ages of 13 and 14 realizing that, man, this is not going to work. Ultimately, later on, Ishmael is 16 years old. He kicks him out. You have the whole scenario that happens with Lot and him separating and him having to conquer and fight and do all of these things. All of these things have happened. Then he finally is promised the child, and we talk about Sarah laughing, but if you really study the scripture, you'll realize that Abraham laughed first. Before Sarah laughed at the prospect of having a child come through his physical capacity, Abraham laughed first. Of course, Sarah also laughed. But then after all of these things, where Isaac is finally born, the child of the promise, and he's weaned, and all of these things happen, then at that moment, God says, take your son, and not just any son. He says, take your only son. Clearly, God knows that Abraham has more than one son at the moment, but he's talking about the son of the promise, the one that has been promised, that you have longed for, you have waited for, the heir that you have been granted. Take that son to one of the mountains in Moriah. One of the things that you may not be aware of, if we're unfamiliar with the topography of Israel, that based on where Abraham was living, that the travel to the mountains of Moriah was about a three-day journey. That's why it says on the third day he looks up, because they saddle the donkeys and they walk somewhere between 50 miles or so. It's a three-day journey. But the thing that I want to drill down on today is that in light of all of this backdrop and the Lord compelling him to go to this far off place and all of these things, that between verses 1 and 2, where the Lord says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, to this three-day journey to offer as a burnt offering to me. Between verses 2 and verses 3, you don't see any dialogue. Oh, you see no dialogue. You see, in light of all of the weighty relationship that Abraham has with Isaac and the history they have, that's why verse 20, verse 1 in chapter 22 says, after all of these things, because the Lord wants you and wants you and me to consider the full scope of Abraham's life, witness, and testimony to this point. And in light of that full scope, he comes to this moment, this poignant moment, where the Lord is telling him to go and to sacrifice the child of the promise. And you don't see, dare I say, a mumbling word between verses 2 and 3. All you see, after the Lord instructs, verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. There's no delay in this obedience. There's no hesitation in this obedience. There is no waffling in this obedience. This is what caused the writer in the New Testament to refer to Abraham as not staggering at God's promise. No wavering. I strongly believe the reason why you don't see any wavering is because Abraham settled the matter the night before. It says he rose early in the morning. He didn't wait till noon. He didn't wait, and rising early in the morning there is not like it is today. They did not have any electricity, electrical grids and things of that nature. So daylight begins the day. So when it says arise early in the morning, most likely Abraham is up before sunrise. Because I believe it's possible. Now, I can't support this. It's just what I believe. I believe it's possible that Abraham didn't go to sleep that night. That he spent that night confronting his fears, confronting his concerns, confronting the concerns he expressed all the way back in Genesis 12 and 13 that he didn't have an heir. He'd already at this point sent Ishmael away. Remember that. And so I believe Abraham settled the matter that night before, which allowed him to rise early in the morning to execute the obedience that was being required of him. And we see right at the end of verse 5, where he says to the two helpers, the two servants, he says, y'all stay here with the donkey because I and the boy are going over to worship and we will return again to you. See, Abraham settled the matter to where he got to the place that though what God was requiring of him was something he didn't want to do, it was something that was not his idea, but he had come to the place where he recognized that the God that he served loved him enough and he would trust him with his very life, that he was able to conclude, no matter what it is that God is calling me for, God's way is better for me. So he settles the matter of his potential crisis of belief. He settles the matter of wrestling with his will versus the will of Yahweh, that he's able to rise early in the morning without any scripture recording of any banter. And the thing that I want to challenge us with today and to encourage you with now is to settle the matter. God is not requiring of you or of me anything beyond what he's equipped and empowered us to do. That's why it says in Hebrews, for example, that by reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern good versus evil, to discern righteousness. It is by doing and executing the obedience, we put ourselves in a position to be perfected in that execution. And I was talking to Jason before we came on the air. It's kind of like, you know, when I played basketball, it wasn't until I started playing when a lot of my weaknesses in the game were exposed that allowed me to perfect them. What I want to say is don't wait until you're faced with a terminal diagnosis to get about the Father's business. Don't wait until your back is put up against the wall to where you have no other option. Settle the matter now. What is God requiring of you? What is God challenging you with? If you have an issue where, you know, you believe God, but you don't have the ability to believe him all the way through, bring that to the Lord. He says, Lord, and when the Lord dealt with the disciples and the man came with his son being wanted to be healed, he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Listen, we serve a God who can aid us even where we have shortcomings in belief, but we have to bring it to him. I want to encourage you to settle the matter now so that you can respond and that I can respond like Abraham and rise early in the next morning to obey him.
You shall not murder. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. This is the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. We are asking schools all over America to put this on their marquees, put this on their signs out in front of their school for 1 week to remind America's students that innocent life is precious. Help us spread the word about this campaign to your friends and family. Please go to our website, afa.net, and sign our open letter to America's schools. We need to proclaim this message, "You shall not murder," across the land. Why? Because gun control alone will not solve matters of the heart. We need our young people to understand that murder is a violation of God's law, and also it's a violation of the laws all across this land. So help us. Go to afa.net and spread the word.
I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope?
I just feel like there's no hope at all. No.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
A friend of mine rang my cell phone with this statement.
That's TWR President Lauren Libby.
I've been asking God to touch a friend to have a heart that's warming toward a relationship with Jesus. My friend related at least three circumstances that have been motivating this mutual friend to explore who Jesus is. You know, it's always fun to see Jesus open up opportunities to introduce himself to someone we've been talking to about him over a long period of time. Many times these moments are catalyzed by environments of grace. The Bible describes these environments characterized as gracious speech and actions toward others. We don't experience much grace in this hectic culture, but environments of grace bring hope.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
I would have no clue what's going on if I don't listen to AFR, and it prompts you to get in the fight.
We're collecting stories of how God is using American Family Radio.
I've gotten so much out of AFR and strengthened my faith. I've truly turned my life around.
Take a moment to share how God is using American Family Radio in your life. Call our listener story voicemail at 877-876-8893. That's 877-876-8893.
All of chapter 4 through 19 has to do with what God is going to do when he pours out his wrath upon the earth. The church won't be here. The church will be in heaven. How do we know that? We just looked in through the door and the church is up there already.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series Escape the Coming Night next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Yeah, the fellas and I were just talking during the break. You know, whenever there's a hesitation to execute what God has called us to, really when you boil it down to its lowest common denominator, if you will, it really becomes an issue whether or not we believe God in this moment. You know what I mean? That's why in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, after these things, after all of these things, after the historical faithfulness and all this other kind of stuff, the Lord then still puts Abraham in a position to test him with the very promise that God gave him. And what I'm saying is, let us settle the matter of whether or not the God whom we serve is trustworthy to us. And it was real easy to ascribe faithfulness. Well, you know, God can work through Abraham. I hear him on the radio all the time. But, you know, I'm just a little old so-and-so. Listen, there are no big eyes and little ewes in the kingdom of God. Settle the matter, man. I was talking about, you know, just something as routine as, you know, healthier eating. I was listening to the story of a young lady who got faced with a terminal diagnosis. And praise God, she was able to overcome it. And she got to the place to where she said, what did she do immediately? Well, she immediately cut out sugar from her diet because she knew that the cancer fed on the sugar, and she cut out some other things. And the question comes, well, if we know these things, why do we have to wait until we have the terminal diagnosis? You know, I read earlier how Steve Jobs was languishing on his deathbed, you know, basically lamenting the fact that he poured himself into generating wealth but not into personal relationships, and encouraging other people, you know, to spend their lives in relationships and other things like that. And my thing is, Why do we have to wait till we're on our deathbeds to come to these kind of realizations? Especially those of us who have the word of God. You know? Settle the matter. Settle the matter. And it's the type of thing to where you will have fresh opportunities to re-up that settlement of the matter. But I'm at the place in my life, and if I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down following the King. If I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down trusting him. You know, it's like Esther, if I perish, I perish. What else is there to live for other than being poured out like a drink offering in service to the Lord's purposes? What else is there to live for? What else is there? Of course, there are things that we can offer, but I would submit to you that those are counterfeits when considering the Zoe life that God has for us, that abundant life that God has for us. Anything less, like the old commercial, would be uncivilized. I mean that. I'm going all the way, man. All the way. And I encourage you, if you're listening to this program, come with me. Let's go all in. Let's give the Lord all that we have. Let's give him everything that we owe him. Let worship be a lifestyle for us, to where when we light from our beds in the morning, we do so with the incense of the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple. Oh boy, I better stop. I feel a preach coming on. I hear some of y'all, go ahead, Abe. Mm-hmm. Let me talk about Lil' Kim. I might go back to this. Interestingly enough, the Dong, man, I'm going to butcher this. I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to mess this name up. The Dong A Ilbo newspaper from Korea is reporting that Kim Jong-un desperately, this is their words, not mine, desperately wants to sign a peace treaty with President Trump. Desperately. He is willing to raise the issue of North Korean nuclear disarmament. Mm-hmm. Another paper, Korean paper, the Jungang, man, I'm messing this up. The Jungang Ilbo said that Kim Jong-un has already promised dismantlement of his country's nuclear weapons program, not merely a freeze on it. That's an important fact. Not merely a freeze. He's promised the dismantlement of his country's nuclear weapons program when he met with the South Korean envoy last week in Pyongyang. Already expressing this. Well, rather predictably, and this is kind of sad. I don't take any pleasure of sharing this information, but it's kind of sad that you have people biting their fingernails. Oh my gosh, I can't believe President Trump is considering direct talks with Lil' Kim and his flat top. Can't believe he's gonna do it. But it's just amazing because President Obama presented the very same ideas and he had a round of applause from the regressive acolytes and the media types. But when President Trump presents this, and let me be fair, there's some regressives who are saying it's a good idea. But there's some people who are just so blinded with partisanship that they're unwilling to say, man, this is different. This is different. So I want to play a little audio for you, and we'll dig into this a little bit more. I'm going to start like I'm turning to the Bible. We're going to start with clip number 2, and this is President Obama talking about North Korea. Go ahead,
please. It is true that my approach since I've been president, is to not reward bad behavior. It is entirely fair to say that they have continued to engage in the development of their nuclear program and these ballistic missile tests. And so we are constantly examining other strategies that we can take. And we do believe that if there are any signs at any point that North Korea is serious about dialogue around denuclearization in the Korean Peninsula, that we'll be ready to have those conversations.
If at any point, this is what former President Obama said, at any point, any expressions or acknowledgments on the part of the DPRK and Lil' Kim with the flat top, Rocket Man. Excuse me, sorry, I digress. I just think about that every time I say, sorry. Any indications that they will be willing to consider disarmament, nuclear disarmament, he'll be willing to talk. Well, there are lots of people, as I said, who were saying, oh, I can't believe it. The president is not requiring the normal channels of negotiations. He's offering the meeting up front. That is normally reserved for later after the diplomatic channel have been pursued. And it took one person, and listen, I don't recommend this guy to you for consumption because just quite frankly, he's a very profane man, verbally and probably in many other ways. So I don't recommend him to you. But I found it interesting that Bill Maher picked up on this. And so I'm going to play just a very short, like 10-second clip from Bill Maher talking about this. Play clip four, please.
To all these liberals who are reflexively hating on this, A, Obama, remember him? Proposed the exact same thing in 2008, and they loved it.
And they loved it. They loved it. In 2008, he said the exact same things. You guys know I'm an equal opportunity truth teller. I said a similar thing when President Trump was I don't know what he was thinking, said what he said about grabbing the guns before due process. And thankfully, he has walked back off of that. And I called out conservatives who didn't want to say anything about that. I'm like, whoa. You know, principles are principles, my man. You know, and the same thing here, Bill Maher's calling out the regressives. He called them liberals, but the regressives who are reflexively decrying it. And it's only because it came out of President Trump's mouth. You know, we've seen the same things that you have speeches from former President Bill Clinton, former President Barack Obama saying the exact same things on illegal immigration that President Trump is saying now. But because it's the person who was saying it, now all of a sudden people have issues with it. Well, I found it very interesting that Bill Maher made that observation. So it obviously begs the question, what's the difference then? What's the difference then between former President Obama and current President Trump that has gotten to the place to where there have already been talks between South Korea and North Korea? You know, there was this whole war thing, 1950-53, that you had the Koreas divided. And now they're talking, and you have people from those meetings saying, look, Lil' Kim is eager to talk nuclear disarmament. What caused there to be such a change in tone from Rocket Man? John Bolton, former ambassador to the United Nations, has something to say on this. Go ahead and play clip three.
What has Kim Jong-un's attention that he has not had his attention or his father's is the threat that we will use military force to destroy his nuclear weapons program. Mm-hmm. I think he's scared to death of that. I think he's scared to death that Donald Trump actually means what he says, unlike Barack Obama, who could say all options are on the table like he was brushing his teeth. He just didn't mean it.
Yeah,
well, I think now they know it's serious. I've been saying recently, North Korea is part of the Middle East. I think the linkages between Iran's ballistic missile program and North Korea's are indisputable, and I think there's every reason to believe that they're closely working together on the nuclear side as well. And even if that's completely wrong, the fact is in Iran you have a relatively rich country seeking nuclear weapons technology. In North Korea you have a desperately poor country that has nuclear weapons technology. Any trouble seeing the structure of that transaction? That's why North Korea is a threat not simply in Asia and the Pacific. It is a global threat. It will sell that technology to anybody with cash to buy it.
I think John Bolton is absolutely right. The difference between the two administrations is that you have now, and for whatever reason you want to ascribe it to, when President Trump says that all options are on the table, it seems that Kim Jong-un believes that he means it. That means, just to be clear, for those of you who may not be not tracking what I'm saying, when President Trump's administration says that they have not taken boots on the ground, a military option off of the table, Kim Jong-un thinks, man, this dude might actually do it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, the difference between the two is nothing other than that. President Obama had repeated speeches. Jeff went through audio saying over and over again with the tough talk on North Korea, but you didn't see them change course. In fact, they expedited their advancement of their nuclear weapons program. Well, now you have Kim Jong-un volunteering to South Korean envoys. And listen, let me be clear. I'm not even saying you can believe it or trust him. I don't trust him. But we certainly didn't have these kind of overtures before. And not limiting it to former President Obama's regime. They weren't doing this under former President Bush. They weren't doing this under former President Clinton. In fact, former President Clinton, in my opinion, gave the precursor to the Iran deal President Obama did by offering all the money to Lil Kim's daddy. So what I'm saying is that Kim Jong-un realizes that the current president is not like, one of these presidents is not like the others. And it appears that he is absolutely concerned that the president will come through on what he's discussed that he would do. And so it's bringing him to the table. And to all of those pundits who are, you know, they're the political elite. They have their pinkies extended and their mugs in hand and their pipes coming out of the corners of their mouths saying that, oh, this is just juvenile diplomacy. How dare you put the meeting before all of the robust and extensive negotiations? Don't you know the protocol of dealing with rogue regimes? The pipes like this, don't you realize how you should proceed in this fashion? And then my question is, well, how did that work out for you, partner? How did that work out for you? 30 years later, and we still talking about Lil' Kim now with nuclear warhead capabilities. To where he didn't stop the pace, he actually expedited the pace. And then all of a sudden, you have a president who will go to the UN floor and call him Rocket Man. I mean, I remember when I first started, I said, oh, did he really just say that? He called him Rocket Man. And now Lil' Kim is saying, oh, yes, yeah, disarmament? Let's have a conversation. So call it what you want, folks. But we didn't see these type of results under other presidents. Something has got the flat top shaking in the DPRK. All right. I think that's enough on that. Man, time is just running away from me. I have this story that I'm pretty sure you guys will be excited to hear about. You want to hear the headline?
Yeah.
Sure, okay. City of Baltimore to spend taxpayer money on lawyers for illegal immigrants. Wow. Now, before you turn me off, here, let me give you the facts before I start giving some opinion. So the City of Baltimore has approved a plan to dedicate $200,000 to pay for the legal expenses for illegal immigrants facing deportation. Mayor Catherine Pugh announced the plan on March 7th. She said, we are not making the decision as to their status. We are making the decision to be supportive of individuals who live in our city. This plan calls for the city government. Now, this is not a federal program. Look at that face. This is not a federal program. This is the City of Baltimore. The plan calls for the city government to spend $100,000 in taxpayer money, which will then be matched by a $100,000 grant from the nonprofit Vera Institute of Justice, which is an illegal immigrant support organization, all right? Now, here's where the rub comes in. And this is why I said I want you to hear all the facts. Maryland's GOP chairman disagreed, saying, my hunch is that the vast majority of Baltimore residents would prefer to have that money spent on heat and air conditioning in Baltimore public schools instead of legal fees. You want to know why? In January of this year, that would be January 2018, up to 85 Baltimore City public schools experienced breaking and deteriorating heating and air conditioning systems, forcing at least four of the schools to close. The local teachers union called the situation inhumane for the Baltimore City school children. So what you have here, ladies and gentlemen, is that the City of Baltimore, though it has 85 schools in the city, when the heating is not working, they are going to spend $100,000 on legal fees for illegal aliens. And here's the thing. Guess who picks the lawyers? Not the City of Baltimore. The Vera Institute. This is just the latest example of, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but Democrat politicians placing a higher priority and premium on illegal aliens than their very own legal citizens. To where you have public school students, and by the way, if you don't know this, it gets very cold in Baltimore. So you have public school students shivering their little buns off in school, but the city's gonna chuck up six figures for lawyer fees for illegal aliens. Can't make it up, folks.
Well, September weather in Washington, D.C. is generally very, very nice. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Our June tour sold out. We've only got seats left for our September Spiritual Heritage Tour of Washington, D.C. and George Washington's Mount Vernon. Now, for all the information on this trip, just go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com, spiritualheritagetours.com. We're also going to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. So if you want to do that tour as well, all the information, again, is available at spiritualheritagetours.com. Those trips, Williamsburg and Washington, are back-to-back. We're going to have a wonderful time with listeners from all over the country to American Family Radio on our Spiritual Heritage Tour in September. Again, for all the information, go to our website, spiritualheritagetours.com.
Freedom from Islam. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Islam exerts a tight grip on both Muslims and non-Muslims, particularly in Muslim-controlled areas. Muslims fear ostracism and even the death penalty for leaving the religion, while non-Muslims are given three choices: convert, die, or the Dhimma Pact, which is subjugation and taxation to keep your head. This fear-based system is enslaving, and breaking free is daunting. But this is where Christ's work on the cross comes in. While we are not guaranteed political freedom in this life, we are promised spiritual freedom when we put our faith in Christ. Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Hear an interview about freedom from Islam at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss the life of Billy Graham.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The Haste Morate Coffee Shop in Oakland, California, has banned cops for the physical and emotional safety of their baristas and their customers. Apparently, nothing froths their latte quite like an officer with a badge, the policy making national news after a sergeant with the Oakland Police Department was turned away. He was more than happy to share the news of the ban to the law enforcement community. But frankly, the owners of Haste Morate Coffee do not care what anyone thinks of the ban, accusing their critics of being white or having adopted the privileges whiteness affords. You know, I'd be curious to know whether the coffee shop has violated California's strict non-discrimination laws. I mean, if you have to bake the cake, don't you have to brew the coffee? On a more practical note, let's say a bad guy shows up at the coffee house. Who are they going to call for help? I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Abraham Hamilton III here, talking Lil' Kim with the flat top, you know, talking about Baltimore spending priorities. Just a couple few topics. I can hear my English teacher. Abraham, couple few is not appropriate. It's not. We will open the phone lines this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, you are welcome to call. The number to do so is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. You are welcome to call the program to discuss anything we have tackled thus far on the show. And as the callers are getting ready, getting queued up, I want to share this little ditty with you. A couple weeks back, I shared the story where former United Nations senior official Andrew McLeod really turned whistleblower on the United Nations Aid Workers Program, where he reported over 60,000 UN aid workers had raped women and children, and that the UN aid programs had employed at least 3,300 pedophiles. Well, it seems kind of following suit with the old Billy Graham adage, when one person stands up with courage, you'll see that the next stiffen from others. Well, I have some audio to play for you from a young lady by the name of Danielle Spencer. And this comes to us by way or courtesy of the BBC, because unsurprisingly, the American media isn't covering this strength at all. I wonder why. Danielle Spencer was a former UN aid worker who was working in Syrian refugee camps in 2014 and 2015. She has a little something to say about this, and I'll share this audio with you now. Play clip number one for us, please, Mr. Tross.
This issue in southern Syria is a really good example of the way in which sexual exploitation and abuse of women and girls has been ignored. It's been known about and it's been ignored for 7 years. So they were withholding the aid that had been delivered and then using these women for sex. Women and girls need to be protected when they are trying to receive food and soap and basic items to live. The last thing you need is a man who you're supposed to trust and be supposed to receive aid from, then asking you to have sex with him and withholding that aid from you.
Yes. Yes. So now Professor McLeod has been joined by Danielle Spencer, confirming exactly what he said, that the United Nations, and they've known about this for decades, yet they refuse to do anything about it. When you have people, and Professor McLeod even went as far as to say that you have sexual predators who intentionally look for jobs with the United Nations to be sent to these communities where they are particularly vulnerable women and children, so that they can prey on them sexually. And you have places where you have money and resources that have been provided to aid refugees in various places, aid people in disparate conditions, where you have the workers who they would have the aid resources available, but when they have women and young girls to approach them, they would literally force them to perform sexual favors in order to receive the aid that's available. And we're talking in the whole interview. I couldn't put the whole audio for you, but Danielle Spencer went on to explain that we're talking about giving women things like soap and food, to where among many segments of the community where she was in Syria for 2014 and 2015, it was well known among the women that if they reported to a particular aid location, that they would be expected to perform various services in order to receive the aid. And now the question that I have, and see, this ties in somewhat along with the previous story where I talked about the priorities of the Baltimore mayor were clearly to provide funding for illegal aliens to fight deportations, but you're going to let the children freeze in the schools with the broken heating systems. Show me where your priorities are. And here we are in America, and our Talking Snake media is complicit, because, of course, they're not talking about this. Where we're at, we're in the Me Too moment. You know, with the Me Too moment, I find it interesting that the mayor of Nashville had to unceremoniously resign as a part of a plea bargain, a criminal investigation, because he abused her office to fly around her security guard that just so happened to be her adulterous paramour. But you don't hear any people among the Me Too crowd talking about this woman abusing her authority and office to prey upon this man sexually. I guess it only flows in one direction. Interesting. Well, with the United Nations, where you have, for decades this has been happening. Decades, where the United Nations has been aware. Danielle Spencer says she reported it herself. And her authority figures swept the entire incident under the rug in Syria, where they knew aid workers were abusing women for sex. And so my question to the American media is, well, so is Me Too really a thing? Is time really up, or is time only up in certain contexts and in certain environments? You know, I said before that the American feminist agenda is really a hollow agenda, because you don't hear them speak nary a word about the rampant abuses of women in Saudi Arabia and in Islamic societies here in America. You don't hear them standing up for Ayaan Hirsi Ali, who's being called every name under the sun except for a child of God by feminists in America because she opposes Sharia law and Islamic supremacism. No, you don't hear any of that. And it just shows the appalling hypocrisy that is afoot, and how the issue, just like I talked about with Senator Kamala Harris, she didn't really have an issue with children getting slaughtered. For her, it's all about location, location, location. This is disgusting, folks. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. It is time for us to get our money out of the despicable United Nations, because they are agents not only of anti-American hatred and anti-Israel hatred, they are agents of evil in many instances. I mean, if you're going to get a Me Too movement to get Harvey Weinstein out, which he deserves to be out of his positions of authority and power because he's a disgusting pig, then how can we then remain silent on the United Nations that has over 60,000 people who have been raped, including women and children, by UN aid workers? Can we not get a drumbeat for defunding the UN for that? Can we not raise a water bottle for that? I'm sick of the hypocrisy. And the thing that is the most upsetting to me is that we have, and this is, you know, I'm going to fight back the temptation to blow my gasket on this, but we have placed a premium on the types of people we are willing to abuse to advance certain agendas. So it's not really Me Too, it's sometimes Me Too. It's not merely concern for the poor amongst the regressives, it's concern for certain types of poor people. Only those that are politically expedient. It's not a genuine concern for the plight of inner city communities, it's inner city communities who are facing deportation in Baltimore. Because if you are in an inner city community and your heating is not working in your school where it's freezing cold, we don't have money for that, but we're going to put money in defense fund. It's sad, man. It's sad. But to the phone lines we go. We'll start first in the great state of Texas, where Joshua is on the line. Joshua, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
I wanted to comment on what you said about you being named after the patriarch Abraham and not after Abraham Lincoln.
Yes, sir.
My mom really hates it when people call me Josh because, you know, Josh was nobody, but, you know, Joshua was a really great man.
Yes. Joshua was a really good man in the scripture.
That's why I go by Joshua. I'm not Josh.
All right. Well, Joshua, thank you very much for calling the Hamilton Corner and sharing your comments. And listen, if you want to be a part of the program, the phone lines are open. I see we have a couple lines open. The number to call is 888-589-8840. Once again, that number is 888-589-8840. If you're just tuning into the program, I started earlier on in the program. We were discussing Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, and I was just sharing just a little personal anecdote how my great-grandfather, Benjamin Hamilton, told my dad, who is Abraham Hamilton Jr., who they called Junior, to remind him that he wasn't named after Abraham Lincoln, the president, but he was named after Abraham in the Bible. So that is what Joshua was picking up on. So I thank you very much for calling and for doing that. Again, the number to call is 888-589-8840. If you want to be a part of the program, we'll go back to the phone lines now. We'll stay in the great state of Texas, where Diedrich is on the line. Diedrich, I'm sorry if I mispronounced your name. Is it Diedrich or Dedrick?
It's Dedrick, brother.
Dedrick.
Hey,
okay.
A fellow Gideonite from New Orleans.
All right. Who that?
Yes, sir.
Go right ahead.
My question is, and I want you to expound on. Excuse me.
Sure.
The Me Too movement. Mm-hmm. Again, you pointed out the fact that it's biased. There's also an abstinence movement that's going on in the secular world, and it does not mention purity for boys. Mm. All the models, all the case studies and stuff are from a female standpoint. I want you to expound on that from a biblical standpoint as a man, a masculine purity that's not being pointed in our society. We are looked upon as dogs, and that's the norm where, you know, the more bodies you get, and I'm trying to be polite.
Yeah.
The more bodies you have on your belt, the more of a man you are. But it's anti-Christ. So I want you to just kind of touch on that, just a double standard, even with movements like the Me Too, that completely disregard the fact of purity for males and self-control at an early age in our young boys.
Absolutely. Dedrick, thank you very much for your call and your comments, and you're absolutely right. And so he's picking up on, I mentioned the mayor in Nashville, her name escapes me at the moment, who was rather demonstrative in her declarations that she wasn't going to step down after it was discovered that she was carrying on a multi-year adulterous affair with the head of her security team, who she was flying all around the world on the taxpayers' dime in Nashville, saying that he was providing security for her when he wasn't really providing security for her, if y'all know what I'm talking about. And how those kind of things just completely go ignored, because if the whole thing in the Me Too movement is that there's an imbalance and a power dynamic that results in sexual abuse, then why would they be silent on this particular instance if it truly is about the abuse? And it's not. It's just another iteration of second wave feminism and an attempt to attack masculinity. And so Dedrick brought up a great point about the perception of men and a lack of willingness to address human sexuality from a biblical standpoint, because purity is not gender specific. Men, based on the scripture, are held to the exact same standards of purity. And listen, and notice I say purity, not merely abstaining, because abstaining while still lusting doesn't absolve you of the lust, right? And so the desire and what the scriptures require of godly men is the pursuit of purity. So you have secular attempts to discuss abstinence, and there's no conversations whatsoever about the men or about the men in training, which are boys, into where you have this cultural dynamic where men are taught that the essence of manhood is demonstrated by the number of physical partners you can accumulate over time. And how that is, first of all, ungodly and anti-biblical. But secondarily, what a lot of people don't realize is that it nullifies the capacity in men to develop true intimacy. And intimacy is not based on physicality exclusively, but intimacy is intimacy. And when we have these continual notions propounded upon our society, we have people who are developed where they become categorically incapable of what God ordained them to be, which is why we have this continual delays concerning marriage. We have people who are shacking up and saying, well, what's the purpose of marriage anyway? If, you know, I'm getting all the milk without having to purchase the cow, if y'all get what I'm saying. So I can go into that more so. I may have to dedicate more time on that in the future. But we'll go back to the phone lines now. North Carolina, where Teresa is on the line. Teresa, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
For taking my call.
You're very welcome.
Brother Abraham,
yes,
I love that you say that. And I would truly like to thank you for the service that you render to us Christians that don't have your intelligence or insight or don't have the time to spend investigating different things so we know what the truth is. Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons I wanted to call is a couple of weeks ago you were talking about Boko Haram and Nigeria and the things they were doing. And I just wanted to remind everybody that 4 or 5 years ago they kidnapped over 200 schoolgirls.
Yes.
And took them and did horrible things that we can't imagine, mm-hmm. made them their wives. And very few of those girls have been recovered, and the ones that have, very few of them are welcomed back into their families, and that's just so, so sad.
You're absolutely right, Teresa. It was 276 that were kidnapped 4 years ago. There's still over 100 that have not been returned. And then just last week, you had scores of girls kidnapped from school yet again. And this is all being perpetrated in Nigeria with the complicity of the government. Their president in Nigeria, Buhari, is complicit. And the reason why I brought that to the listeners' attention is so that we could raise a groundswell of outcry to use our influence in the United States of America to advocate for justice for these girls. Thank you for listening to The Hamilton.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.